Lord, we thank you for this day that we can gather, a beautiful winter day, new year. We look forward to new opportunities to serve you. Bless us now as we continue to study your word and learn details about what you have said that we can then apply to our lives, in our thinking, and in our actions. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Last week we were looking at Satanology. Who is Satan? One of the greatest created cherub, guarder of God's holiness. We looked at some verses, some of his names. Satan, Hasatan in Hebrew, means the adversary. Devil comes from the Greek diabolos, which means slanderer. He's called the god of this age, the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of this world, Beelzebub, the accuser of the brethren. And so this accurate description of what his role is. God, he's on the other side. And one of his protégés that when we get to eschatology more, Christ, Antichrist. Fights against God. Well, he is a powerful being. 1 Peter 5:8 says, for our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So he is more powerful than skeptics and modern nominal. There's a lot of, unfortunately, earlier in the last century, mainline denominations just, oh, that's just silly, fictitious stuff. He's more powerful and he exists, which catches people by surprise. If you don't think he exists and all of a sudden Satan, well, he does, that can catch you. And then on the other extreme, we give him too much power, as if he's a bad god and equal to God, and there's a Satan or a devil behind every bush. We have to keep a biblical perspective. Stephanie, she just walked out, there she is, last week pulled up, mentioned, so what can we do about it? Because he's a real adversary, he is strong. Do we fight him on our own strength? Well, there are those who, you go do exorcisms, and in Jesus' name I command you. And some of the disciples tried that, and it didn't work too well, and Jesus had to instruct them on this. But God has given us what we call the armor of God. This is what Stephanie brought up. Turn Ephesians chapter 6. At the end of the book of Ephesians, we studied this, 10 years ago, but a great book on the church and Christians united in Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul is concluding this letter. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So there's where our reliability and strength ought to be. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the scheming of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So standing against the wiles of the devil, real being, and we have armor, but then also recognizing the ultimate battle, and this is where the church gets it wrong, it's not here and now, secular principalities, powers, the unseen spiritual realm that is behind a lot of what goes on in our world today. More on that when we get to demons. But sometimes we are so superficial in the church, shame on us, but in the secular media, things like that, poor Georgia and Beth and David have to listen to me rant and rave that they don't get it. You know, everything they're saying, oh, that's nice, but it's an inch deep because there's a deeper reality. So the principalities, powers, the organization with Satan at the head of the demons, there's a reality of spiritual warfare. The Georgia's at Frank Peretti books, This Present Darkness, if you've read those are some good Christian fiction, but they talk about the reality of the spiritual realm. Therefore, verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Oh, stand. We're standing against the demonic realm and Satan. And how are we going to stand? Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. I mean, this will preach, obviously. The truth of God's word. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Pretty important part of the body. In armor. And think sort of Roman armor is a good way to, you know, with kids, they love it when, you know, I like giving them, pulling out all the armor stuff for little kids to see. And, ooh, and here's your breastplate. And, but that's the righteousness of Christ, not our righteousness. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So remember, he's the accuser of the brethren. We have a shield of faith that protects us as well. And take the helmet of salvation. What God has done, secure your head. Pretty important part of the body, especially in warfare. You think of the helmets and Roman legions and Greek phalanxes. But God's salvation, the security and protection of that. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And then goes on, pray for me. But that armor, the reality, what God has equipped us to stand against the enemy. Turn over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Oh, the devil, he's going to get us, and I hope the devil doesn't get me. And if you saw the movie of like The Exorcism and some of these movies where they over-dramatize some of this. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. The spirits of bad teaching and the fact that the incarnation didn't happen. Actually, verse 3, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, okay, this a real being indwelt by Satan, which you have heard was coming, and his spirit is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, that, because he who is in you, who's that? The Holy Spirit. I mean, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit of Christ, yeah, but the Holy Spirit, he who is in you, is greater than he who is in the world. So in my translation, he is capitalized. We haven't gotten to, we'll get to the Holy Spirit that obviously we all know the Holy Spirit is a person, not a force. He's the third member of the what we call the Trinity. So he who is in you, and you know, ultimately God is in you, is greater than he, small h, who is in the world, talking about Satan's spiritual realm. So we have a pretty strong ally. Those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We, collectively and individually, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We'll get to that more when we get to the Holy Spirit. But that's stronger than Satan. See, it's not an equal contest, so that ought to reassure us. We have God's armor. We have his indwelling presence. Look over in chapter 5, verses 4 and 5 of 1 John. For whatever is born of God, you're born again Christian? Well, I'm going to assume we all are. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Who's the ruler of this world under the authority of God? Satan. Overcomes the world and the world system and the darkness and the world, the flesh, the devil. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So back to that shield of faith, faith in Christ and what God has done, that is secure, ultimately guaranteeing the victory. Anything that goes on in this world, I have confidence, knowing that he who has begun a good work in me will accomplish it to the day of Jesus, to judgment day, to the rapture of the church, or if I die before the rapture of the church. So that's very encouraging to me. Verse 5, who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Then you've overcome it. See, that's encouraging to me. So, we've got real problems. We have a real enemy. We've got real politicians in Washington. I mean, all these things, we need to keep them in perspective. And that's why I talk about eternal worldview versus temporal. So that's old smutty face. That's That's the devil and what he does. That's another. So next, go ahead and turn to Matthew 17. And then could I get a volunteer? Actually, Georgia, would you look up Mark 9:25? Next topic. Matthew 17, did I say 25? 18. I'm sorry. Matthew 17, 18. Next topic. So we've talked about angels. We've talked about Satan. And now we're going to talk demonology. What do you, class, what do you think that's going to be the study of? And we have Demon Row right here. But demonology. So we've talked about these principalities, these powers, things like that. So Matthew 17. Verse 8. Okay. Matthew 17. So the transfiguration, Peter, James, and John see Jesus with some unveiled glory. So here he's a man. They see him and Moses and Elijah, just the Mount of Transfiguration. And so very powerful vision. And of course, what do they want to do? They want to build a church. It's like you're missing the point here. Then right after that, they come and a man came to Jesus and said, "My son is epileptic and suffers, for he often falls into the fire and into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." Verse 18, and Jesus rebuked the demon. And he came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. So, first of all, there are some illnesses that demons are part of, but this parallel passage in Mark, so right after the transfiguration, Georgia, read Mark 9:25. What can we conclude? Parallel part passage. What did I read? It was a, what was it called there? Read it again, Georgia. Unclean spirit. So parallel passage. So demons, one thing they are, unclean spirits. Okay? Yeah, clean spirits, unclean. Okay? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we don't need to read that again, but they're rankings and organization. You know, the Satan at the head and the unclean spirits. Obviously, it's not explicitly said, but fallen angels, that these are bad spirits, bad unclean angels that are in the hierarchy, the army of Satan, who's their head. Turn to 1 Timothy. Please stop me if you have any comments, questions, personal abuse, disagreements. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. So they're unclean spirits working for Satan. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, this is just a lot of what goes on in our culture and people, and unfortunately in the church, obsession with this kind of stuff, touched by an angel and all these, fine, innocent shows, but people sometimes take that a little too seriously. Ideas like, let me read this verse first, and then, because this will make it a little more sense. So, what do the demons do? Well, obviously they're unclean spirits working for Satan on his behalf. So it's going to be anti goodness, righteousness, God, light. 1 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 1. Now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, expressly, explicitly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits. Okay, who would they be? And doctrines of what? Demons. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. What do demons do when it comes to what we believe? This is very important, folks. Deceive, and what's it called? Of demons. Doctrines of demons. Is that what your translation says? Okay, teachings, doctrines. Demons love to get us believing the wrong thing. Demons love guys like me who will stand up here and preach another gospel. Demons love me, preachers, Christians, to believe some of the things conscience seared. So if sexual immorality, fill in the blank in the culture. Oh yeah, those bad people out there, that they ought to be in church. It happens in the church. We're starting on Corinth today, the church at Corinth. I mean, are we talking about culture? Are we talking about a church? I don't know. Because the worldview and the world being in the church and some of the things we put up with when it comes to allowing culture, consciences seared where we justify, turn on the news, forbidding to marry. So asceticism, legalism in the church, where we are so full of our own self-righteousness and our list of regulations. Demons love that because our trust is in us and not what Christ has done. Now, obedience and all that, of course, but where is your trust? What is it that makes you a Christian? Is it what you do? Or is it what you believe, which then impacts what you do? And so, work salvation, anything other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, scripture alone, to the glory of God alone, the five solas of the Reformation. Folks, that's it. Demons love to take people astray any way they can. So false religions, what's behind that? Demons, ultimately. Idols. In fact, turn to 1 Corinthians 10. So here's the book we're going to get to quite a while from now, if you put up with it, if you don't throw me out. I'm excited about 1 Corinthians, but I'm also a little worried. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. What is the Bible? How do we interpret it? We're taking proof text verse, so we're taking one verse. There's a whole section which I'm not going to spend hours developing. That, you know, when we go through 1 Corinthians, well, this will be a one major section of a sermon. But 1 Corinthians 10 verse 19. Actually, begin in verse 17, because this will help. This is part of the problem of the church at Corinth and helps establish Paul's point. For we, being many, are one bread and one body, the church, the unity of the church. For we all partake of that one bread in the communion. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are those who eat of the sacrifices partaker of the altar? So in other words, sacrifices, you're connected to that sacrifice. What am I, and Israel after the flesh? Okay, so this is, you know, we might say, apart from Christ, what they're doing, those sacrifices, verse 19, what am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything. In other words, it's not the sacrifice, it's not the act, it's not what we do, even though sacrifices in the Old Testament, they were done for the right reasons, but Paul is saying, but now, people are emphasizing the sacrifice, what we do, versus missing the bigger point. So what are those then? They are idols. I think in our Big Ten, we've gotten to at least idolatry, right? So what are idols? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to, what? Demons. And not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? His point here is false idols, false sacrifices. When we get to Corinth, the church was being led, bought into the worldly system. And he's saying, what stands behind that system? The idolatry, the sacrifices, the pagan temple worship, those fun parties that were going on at the pagan temples. Who stands behind it? Demons. Satan loves that. And so idolatry ultimately is connected to demons. And so, good thing I don't have any idols in my life, really? Really? You know, that was the Big Ten when we got to what is idolatry? A lot of idolatry creeps in to our lives very easily. And what's behind that? Well, false thinking about God? It's demonic, folks. And that's, this is the great reformer John Calvin. Our hearts are idol factories. And so anything that takes us away from this, you know, I like doing this, up and down. This is eternal God, right? When we do this, and it becomes an idol, and that's where our trust is, bank accounts, you know, this was part of the what can become idols in our lives, not just little gold statues, but this can become our trust and our security, bank account, whatever it is, insurance, what, just self-righteousness. Folks, demons are behind that. Okay, that's serious. That's serious. And obviously Corinth, you elite people that are here early have gotten a heads up on what's going to go on in Corinth. And part of the purpose of what Paul's letter to the Corinthians is going to be about. So just this is a little bit of my sort of speculation, but what else can demons, how else in our culture would demons wholeheartedly be behind? And some of this, like to think of the Witch of Endor in the Old Testament, witches, satanic worship. You know, too often we don't, you know, we think of satanic guys running around in goat leggings and dancing around fires, but nature worshipers and things like that, demons behind false religion. So, Steph, did you have something? Pharmakia is the Greek term. And so it's not just drugs, but behind that. Evil, back to our temptation series, we all know, right? Remember, right? What are the sources of temptation? Well, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, started in the garden. In Ephesians chapter 2, the world, the flesh, our sin nature, and the devil are behind worldly things, drug abuse, alcohol abuse, sexual abuse, all sins. Demons are right there cheering people on. But witches, okay, I don't know any witches. I don't know. Well, this could be witches' row too. No, just kidding. I'm kidding. What's that? The flying monkey lady. We have a funny story about that, but I won't tell it. But astrologers, tarot cards, you know, the astrologers, what's behind some of that? And, oh, and I like reading my horoscope. Okay, you know, a lot of that's sort of innocent. I think it's silly, but some people take that very seriously. And what's behind it? You know, first of all, it's a scam, but some people really get into seances. Okay, that's what happened with Saul and the Witch of Endor. You know, somehow the spirit of Samuel, you know, came back. Here's one that I think about. You don't have to raise your hand because I've gotten myself in trouble with this. How many of you believe in extraterrestrial life? Aliens. No, don't raise your hand, please, because you don't want me lecturing you. But UFOs, lights in the sky. How do we explain those? To me, it makes plausible sense because we are so infatuated with that. that, you know, angels that obviously can move about, not like any airplane we have. So lights in the sky, UFOs, gets us distracted from the truth and looking to, and so what do aliens do? Well, maybe they seeded this planet billions and billions of years ago. And so, you know, so where did life come from? Well, so now all of a sudden we're trying to come up with all these answers that people speculate on. We just launched what's it called? The James Webb. He was the Secretary of the Navy, by the way. The new telescope to replace the Hubble telescope. Why is it being sent up? Well, science perfectly, you know, science is the study of God's universe and trying to understand that. But some of the stated purposes is to find extraterrestrial life. And you know what? If you spent billions of dollars on a telescope or a theologian's gotten a grant for some study, it behooves them to prove that study. So, boy, we've spent a lot of money. We better find something with this telescope, whether we really found it or not. Okay, so, I mean, that's me, but could demons be behind stuff like that? Absolutely. To take our eyes off of God and the created universe. See, that's what demons do. And back to the Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis. I mean, that's a great book. In fact, I need to reread it. It's been years since I've read that. But how many of you have read the Screwtape Letters? I would encourage that. That's C.S. Lewis, who is a good Christian apologist. I'll use the term liberal on some things, but how he can capture what little devils do. You know, they're not all evil, satanic, goat's head. Rah. You know, we looked at Satan transforming himself into an angel of light. And so a lot of times demons are good at whatever looks so good and so woke and critical justice theory. And all these things we've studied, what a way to lead us astray. And so then who becomes the problem when it comes to not understanding that stuff or not accepting the love? It's you narrow-minded Christians. You're awfully dogmatic thinking that there's only one way. See, so you can see what the world is going to teach us and how the persecution of the church, we've got it pretty cushy here in the United States, but over in other countries, you take a stand for Christ, you can be killed because the world's not going to put, darkness does not like light. So demons behind that? Absolutely. So, turn to Matthew 25. So once again, real beings, problem, power, do we as Christians, hopefully, of all people, see them for what they are, the reality, the problem, but do we obsess about them? See, there are some Christians, and we'll get to that in just a second. The Olivet Discourse, Jesus talking about end times events in chapter 25 and the judgment, and talking about the sheep and the goat judgment, which once again, from my perspective, remember, the sheep are on the right. The goats are on the left. Judgment. Judgment. Ah, sheep, you're in. You're in. Way to go. Well, wait a minute. Why is the boy on this side? David, could you get over the other tongue? And somebody wisely pointed out, but if you just turn around, now you're on the right. Okay. All right. Aha, you got me. But he's talking about judgment and verse 40. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these my brethren, I believe to the Jewish people, you did it to me. So how you treat God's people, Jesus is saying, the king, but Jesus is saying, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on the left hand, I'll point up here, we'll say that's left. Those who on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for, who? the devil and his, and there's angels. Actually, there it is more explicit. The devil and his angels. So hell, a created place, obviously by God, ultimately has a purpose for God's judgment. But the chief prisoner of hell is going to be the devil and his angels. Okay, that's, think about that as far as what's the common conception of the devil in hell. He's the ruler of hell. And we have an uncle that said, you know, why do I want to go to heaven and sit on a cloud and play the harp when I can go party with all my friends in hell? But we sometimes have that somehow the devil is down there with his pitchfork. And, you know, and you see cartoons and it's funny, like the Far Side cartoons and things. But the devil is the chief prisoner. When he goes there. Right now, he's a roaring lion, has access, more on his future in future discussion. Okay, one just, I'll throw this out, 13 times. So therefore, can a Christian be demon possessed? Okay, that question comes up. What about demon possessions? Are there such things as exorcisms? Sure. Are they overblown and done wrongly? And then we make a lot up about the exorcist and the exorcisms. Well, that's what Jesus did. Jesus casting out demons. But can a Christian be demon-possessed? No. Can an unbeliever be possessed in maybe a better term? In fact, a professor, Trudy, you've got the book, Wayne Grudem, talks about maybe instead of demon-possessed, demonized. In other words, demon-harassed. Can Christians be harassed? Yes. But can we be possessed by a demon? No. Why not? Right back to first, because greater is he who is. So if we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, as a Christian you are, you can't be possessed. Now, can you be harassed and tempted and things like that? Yes. So recognize their place, but sometimes when Christians, we aren't necessarily, pastors, we're not always necessarily very precise in our how we think in our theology, but you can't be possessed by a demon. And so that is one of those areas that, let's not make too much out of it, but let's recognize the truth and our standing of who we are in Christ. And then let's be careful how we, now illnesses, things like that, like we saw with Jesus, can they be behind some of that? Yes, but there are church groups, and we'll be talking a little bit about that with Corinth, that think that every illness, you have a demon of the sniffles, and we need to cast that demon, the demon of coronavirus. Yes, all coronavirus is caused by demon. Okay, no. No, because we live in a fallen world, there are illnesses, and demons can they be involved, but if you just need to cast out that demon of coronavirus and you'll be healed. Well, any of you have the coronavirus and pray to have it removed and it wasn't removed? And so, I mean, so we can get a little silly about how we understand the role of demons, but we also need to recognize the reality. So comments, questions? On that. In that term, demon possession, demonized in the Greek, is 13 times in the New Testament. So it does come up, but people, we make a lot more out of it. My whole purpose in this is, what does the Bible say? You know, we can maybe speculate a little bit, but sometimes, you know, one of my pet peeves is to have somebody say, well, I saw Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ, and that's the way it is. No, it's not. You know, that's Catholic tradition. So, not the scripture. So, Steph. And that goes back to, in the enlightened, smart, United States, everybody needs to be like us. I mean, slavery, that was horrific. We know it was. We impose our values, and I'm going to put that in quotes, on ancient times. We expect Thomas Jefferson and all the founding fathers to live like we know is so much. I mean, they should have recycled. Why didn't they recycle? We are so much smarter. In the Western church, Dr. Merwin and I, these are some of the dead guys we had to study, but Rudolf Bultmann was a German theologian. A liberal school came out of German theology, you know, those smart Germans back in the 1800s, and this is free, and that influenced our education system today. That's free. We don't need to go any further into that. But demythologize. Come on, we're too smart to believe in things like demons and Satan. And so the United States, the church, we just don't, a lot of the liberal side of the church don't believe they exist. We as Christians ought to know they exist and how, and the reality of them. In other cultures where they haven't been inoculated by wisdom, we'll call, and the intelligence of Americans, this can be a lot more real. And primitive cultures, Satan can have a field day there. And so I would agree that they are going to fall prey to a lot more of Satan's scheme to keep them involved with native religions or witchcraft or whatever it is. But also a lot of other cultures, the denominations in Latin America in particular and around the globe, and John and Peg have seen this, and because they've been all over the world, the world that the church is situated in, and what teaching and denominations come in and take over, a lot of the denominations that are active in the South America, you know, you have the Roman Catholic Church, they've got a lot of tradition and not a lot of biblical truth sometimes, and then they have some, I'm going to use the word, charismatic elements where it's more emotion and experience that can fall prey to demonic activity. Apart from sin is worse than we think it is. I'm going to have to coin that phrase. One of the ways we recognize sin is by the authority and standard and depth and truth of God's word. There are certain, we all, pastors, all of us fall short of that standard. There are certain denominations that tend to be less interested in what God's word says and more interested in tradition, emotion, fill in the blank, wisdom of the ages. Wait till we get to Corinth. I'm excited about Corinth, but I'm concerned about Corinth because this describes the world and the church, hopefully not our church, but they can fall prey because they don't understand the truth of it sometimes. And so Satan can use that and be active because they don't know how to stand against it. So I would agree that in primitive cultures, Satan has a field day. But also the church, if there's a church involved, if they're pagans, of course, and they can be demon-possessed. Think of voodoo. Down in the Caribbean, voodoo, you know, they're not, you know, they might have some elements of Roman Catholicism from when the Spanish conquered it years ago, but those are syncretistic, you know, a little bit of Roman Catholicism, but a lot of pagan voodoo nature, island witchcraft. Satan's and demons, like we read, are behind, I would argue, behind a lot of that. And so keeping people in bondage. And so what goes on in some of these countries that aren't Christians, you know, so pagan, primitive tribes, absolutely demonic. And there, Christians can't be demon-possessed, but non-Christians, yes. You know, now what does that mean, possession? But, you know, that's what Jesus, you know, dealt with some of these people that were not Christians. It was before the cross, but where the disciples, you know, oh, we could, we We couldn't do anything with that. That was what Jesus said. It's an unclean spirit, and obviously God the Son can cast out demons. But you know, there's unbelievers that are possessed. So does that answer your question? I mean, that's a little longer, but at one level, the church is anemic and doesn't understand the truth as much as we all do to some degree. But in some cultures, it's, you know, and John, is that a fair statement that in other countries, the worldview, the culture really can have a strong impact on what people believe, which, praise God, I think of Ashish in Nepal, the culture they're in, they're tougher and they have to be more Christian because they are being persecuted for it every day. So there's where they are refined by fire. And so once the church gets going and you have folks like the, sorry, I'm embarrassing you for God's glory, that you have missionaries establishing good churches there, they latch onto the truth because, and God delivers them from the falseness, and they are forced to live it. They really have to believe it because they've got to live it. We don't have to believe any of this stuff because it doesn't affect our lives. Wait till we get to Corinth, and that's going to be our challenge. Are we just living, you know, are we of the world or are we salt and light in the world? And so the reality in other cultures, they have to deal with this. The truth can stand against it. Anemic, quasi, you know, oh yeah, we're Christians. Okay, just because you call yourself a Christian doesn't mean you are. And if you've got other things in your life, you're gonna be easy pickings for Satan and his demons. And that's what I want for us, and part of my job that I'll be held accountable for is to help us, myself included, not be easy pickings for the world, the flesh, and the devil, so that we might be living our lives with a biblical worldview and not get sucked into this. So maybe a little longer, but that's a good diversion because there's the difference between demon possession, maybe that sort of sparked that question. Christians, no, if we actually understand what salvation is and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, being born literally from above, not born again, born from above. But the world, if God can keep people in bondage to voodoo and Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism and Taoism and fill in the blank, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, and that seems so nice and right. And you know, those Mormons, they vote the way I want them to. So I like Mormons. If they believe what the Mormon church believes, Satan's laughing on their way to hell. So we need to be very careful and understand what the gospel is and what God's word says. So, all right, I'll just look at your, does everybody have one of these? Man, that is high quality graphics. I mean, I had to send that off to the U.S. printing office, and man, that is high. And so, no, this is not a subtle way to say if you bet on college basketball bracket playoffs when it comes to, you know, no, this is not demonic betting on so that's not a subtle thing. But just, I like this, and this comes out of the Ryrie Basic Theology book where we get the outline here. It's sort of handy, and if you've got yours, all angels, well, created, that's what Psalm 148, created by God. So obviously, creation, that's one thing. Then there are good or elect angels. We've already studied them. You know, they are ministers of God's righteousness. They are the ministering spirits. But then so there's good angels, and then there's bad or fallen angels, otherwise known as demons. We looked at Matthew 25, that their destiny ultimately is the lake of fire, hell. Well, out of the fallen angels, there are some who are loose and active that are running around. Those are the ones we're dealing with now, and that's where God gave us the armor of God. You know, that's so there are demons that are doing Satan's bidding under the authority of God. See, remember, God's not going, oh no, I wish those demons wouldn't do that. God has a purpose. We may not understand it. We like to question God. Why, God? Why would you allow these demons to attack somebody, this wonderful servant, me? you know what? That's above my pay grade, and God uses it for His glory and to challenge us and to, you know, to help us grow and mature and, you know, and maybe not be so self-centered. So there are some demons that are loose and active. Then there are some who are confined that are, in fact, let me read that verse. The demons that are don't have access, that are confined as of now, and some of the demons, verse 31 of Luke 8. This is the demons are cast into the swine. You know, so that's, but don't read anything. Bacon is good. Just remember that. But the demons are cast into the herd of swine in verse 31. Well, actually, verse 30. And Jesus asked them and saying, what is your name? And he, the demon, the unclean spirit, verse 29, said, Legion. Wow, what a name. Because many demons had entered him. The name of, you know, the maniac that was running around up there. Verse 31. And they, the demons, begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. Greek word abusos. So a temporary holding place called the abyss. And then it goes on to talk about the swine and all that waste of bacon, which the Jewish people didn't mind back then. So some sort of confined demons. Well, now breaking those down, there are some that are temporarily confined. Revelation 9 won't go there now, but that are during, I believe, the future tribulation period, where Satan is going to be allowed more freedom on earth, and the demons are, demons are going to be released, read Revelation 9, verses 1 to 15, and allowed to, you know, it's almost like the really bad guys are going to be let out of prison so they can come and do Satan's bidding under the authority of God. And, spoiler alert, my eschatology, my end times, we'll get down to eschatology down here sometime, is we won't be here. So, you know, that's the rapture of the church. That's more on that later. But they're temporarily confined. They're going to be released until Jesus comes and cleans up the mess. Then there are some that are permanently confined. So why? Don't know. But you know, something they did was so horrific that God's, they're permanently confined. And the Greek term there, now there's a Greek term, hell, Hades, the abyss, the permanently confined, it's the Greek word is Tartarus. And so there are some demons that are so bad, we might say, that they are permanently confined in Tartarus. You know, and so they have no access. So, yeah, that's more than you want, because we're really only worried about the demons that are running around causing problems and sitting right here in this row. Once again, demon row. Sorry, ladies. You know I'm kidding. Am I? Wait. Oh, and Joanna joined that row. Joanna, you should know better, young lady. So anyway, that's a little more detailed than some people would, you know. But this is now my understanding of God's word. There's a reason for it. And, you know, I'm not going to sit and argue and tell somebody they're not a Christian because they don't believe in the difference between temporarily confined demons and permanently confined. You're not a Christian. No. But if God's word says it, I want to understand it as best we can. All right. Sorry we're late, but we got rid of the bad talk. Next week, we're going to talk about anthropology, mankind. So, comments, questions, personal abuse? Here a second. Turn to 2 Peter. Yeah. Well, if you had God's word, if you had the New King James, which Paul and Silas carried, by the way. Again, notice this. Yeah, so witches, demon row, witches row. You can throw this one right back in my face. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, okay, so some sort of bad sin, but cast them down to, what's the word? What does your translation say? Does anybody have a note? And what does it say? Tartarus. T-A-R-T-A-R-U-S. So what is translated as hell, see now here's, this now gets back to me, that God didn't write the Bible, believe it or not, in King James. And so in English, we just will translate it hell, but there are different worlds for hell, like hell is Gehenna in Greek. Hades is translated, when we say the Apostles' Creed, it's actually Hades, but we say hell, it's actually Hades, which is the Greek word Hades, which, and that's the Greek name of, in mythology, if you had to study mythology, the Greek name of the god of the underworld is Hades. And as I think Pluto is the Roman name. So Gehenna, Hades, the abyss, abussos, the abyss, we looked at that, and now Tartarus. Our English, we just use the word hell. Well, I like being a little more precise because I'm rather fond of God's word, and I want to, us, and I know we all do, want to understand God's word. And so what is the difference between Tartarus and Gehenna? Well, that's why that's part of this chart here. And by the way, this is, you've heard, this is a sort of a good preaching point. Any of you ever been to Jerusalem? You guys were there for quite a while. But what is the valley on the south side of the city called? The Hinnom Valley. Hinnom. And back in the old days, it's now been filled in, but it used to be a much deeper valley. That was the garbage pit for the city of Jerusalem back before it became, you know, New Testament times. But the Hinnom Valley, and they would think of burning the garbage, so there was always a flame going on there, and smoke and fire. And the word geh in Hebrew is valley. So the valley of Hinnom. Gehenna is a reference to that burning garbage pit, smoke, sulfur, burning. What a picture of hell. And so what an appropriate name. And oh, by the way, demonic activity. The ancient Israelites got involved before Corinth was Corinth. Well, actually, no, Corinth, maybe early Corinth, there were people doing this, offering their children to the god Molech by burning them in the Hinnom Valley, Gehinnom, an early form of abortion. Unwanted children, let's sacrifice our kids to the health and wellness of the mother, my own well-being, myself. All the reasons we give for today, they would sacrifice them. Oh, well, we're going to sacrifice to the one of the pagan gods, this will get back to, sorry, I look at Laura when I say this, the empires, the false religion of the empires that the Jews lived in amongst. And so they, one of the gods, a Babylonian god, I think Babylonian or Phoenician gods, Molech, they would offer their children, you know, they didn't have the sophistication and the intelligence of Americans to abort the child in the womb. They had to wait till the child was born, and then they'd throw the kids on the fire. Horrific. Infanticide. But we're so much more enlightened now, aren't we? So that was free. Gehinnom, appropriate. Gehenna, hell. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that greater is he, you, who are in us as your children. Help us to live lives with that reality and for your glory. And to understand these topics, important, maybe a little arcane, but important, like Satan, demons, to truly understand the enemy so that we can better witness the gospel to cultures. Then it doesn't have to be deepest, darkest Amazon, but our neighbors next door who are in bondage to the idols, the demonic idols and false religions of the day. Thank you that your word, your church, ultimately conquers. Help us live as victorious people. The war is won, even though the battles rage. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.